Today, as we come to the table,
we are a nation that is enslaved to money. We're enslaved oftentimes to sports. We're enslaved now to drugs and alcohol. There are many enslavements that have taken America. And so there's a lot of parallels we see during this. And yet we're going to see God and his faithfulness go to the nation of Israel to deliver them from that slavery, physical and spiritually, and to give them a revival and a whole new life and a new nation. And again, this should be an encouragement to us that God still is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. He does the same thing for us. And if we will cry out to God, God will come and restore our nation and bring us back to a place where we once were and even beyond that.
When you hear the word slavery, you likely think of people oppressing other people. But can you be enslaved to other things? Pastor Mark says yes. He'll share how anyone can easily become a slave to surroundings, to things and status, and especially to addiction. But don't lose hope just yet. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark will be talking today about Israel's enslavement and their need for a deliverer. You need a deliverer too, and you have one. Jesus came to save everyone from what's put you in chains, sin. He's rescued many already, and he can rescue you too. Today, you can break free from whatever has a hold on you. Now, join Pastor Mark as he begins his message. God sends a deliverer from the book of Exodus chapter 2.
All right, great. Let's open up our Bibles to Exodus chapter 2 as we continue on to the book of Exodus. We're going to cover verses 1 through 10. So let's just read that together, and then we'll go back and take a look at it more closely. Notice it says, "And a man of the house of Levi went out and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. And then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' And then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And so the maiden went and called the child's mother. And then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and she nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" I've entitled tonight, "God Sends a Deliverer," and that's really what's happening tonight. The nation of Israel had now been in Egypt for almost 400 years, and their time there was drawing to a close. Now, we need to understand that God had sent them there for a specific purpose. God had promised them the land of Canaan and Israel, and he had temporarily sent them down to Egypt to preserve their lives in times of famine. And that was back, of course, in the days of Joseph. But also, it was to form a nation. And so God put them there kind of in this incubator, if you will, of maturity so they could grow and become a nation. They were small when they went in there with Joseph and all of his family, and now they'd grown to over 2 million people. They were now going to form their own nation as God was going to give them that, send them into the promised land. Of course, we'll see that whole journey to get them to the promised land. They have quite a ways to go before they get there, mostly because of disobedience. But God is showing his faithfulness to them. Now, again, there's a lot of things interesting, a lot of parallels we talked about as we're going to be looking at the nation of Israel and America as we go through this. And one of the parallels is it was a nation that was called of God to fulfill a purpose of God. And I believe that America was a nation called of God to fulfill a purpose of God. We were not the chosen people, in quotes, if you will, the same way the nation of Israel was. But our nation was founded by godly men who desired to honor God and to serve the Lord as a nation, to put Jesus Christ as the center of our nation. And over time, we got away from that. We began to fall away. We began to allow other ideals to come in and other gods to come in. And because of that, we fell away as a nation. And now look at us today. We're a mess. We have believers. It's not that the church isn't present. It's not that God is not doing a work. But we have fallen so far from where we were, and now we're in the mess that we're in. And even as they had become slaves, we in essence had become slaves as well. You see, they not only in Egypt were slaves physically, they were also slaves spiritually. We're going to find out later in the book of Exodus, because they were still worshiping other gods, or should I say they had begun worshiping other gods. And now they'd become not only enslaved physically, but enslaved spiritually. And we as a nation in America, we have not been slaves as they were slaves to another nation. We were our own nation, but we have now become enslaved spiritually, even as the children of Israel became enslaved spiritually, enslaved to our sin. We are a nation that is enslaved to money. We're enslaved oftentimes to sports. We're enslaved now to drugs and alcohol. There are many enslavements that have taken America. And so there's a lot of parallels we see during this. And yet we're going to see God in his faithfulness go to the nation of Israel to deliver them from that slavery, physical and spiritually, and to give them a revival and a whole new life and a new nation. And again, this should be an encouragement to us that God still is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. He does the same thing for us. And if we will cry out to God, God will come and restore our nation and bring us back to a place where we once were, and even beyond that. So the book of Exodus in that respect has one application to me that's very encouraging, and that is to see God restore the nation that we live in today, and God's faithfulness, even as a nation becomes enslaved and turns away, that God can bring them back. So we see that story in Egypt and in Israel, and we see that story today. It's a great encouragement to us. Now, during the course of this 400-year period, as we said, they had fallen out of favor with the Egyptians. They'd become slaves, but they cried out for deliverance, and God now sends them a deliverer. God is sending them Moses to deliver the nation, and of course, he's the one that's going to be doing the delivering, but again, he's going to use Moses to do that, and Moses is going to be preserved by the Lord. We're going to see supernaturally in this passage tonight, and even raised by the very Pharaoh that wanted to destroy him in his very home. So there's a lot of irony that goes on in this particular portion of Scripture. There's a lot of the obvious faithfulness of God and really, you know, the justice of God. And so we see, I love the justice of God, because oftentimes when those that are evil want to do something against God or against his people or against his kingdom, God will use those very people in ways they don't even know to further his kingdom, which just shows that God is God, that he's in control, that he's ultimately running the show. And so encouraging in that sense as well. So let's just jump into it and watch what happens here. Look at verse 1. It says, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took a wife of the daughter of Levi." Now, we don't have here the names of Moses' parents, but we do get those names in chapter 6. And the Bible tells us their names were Amram and Jochebed. Now, interesting, the meanings of their names. Amram means exalted people, and Jochebed means Jehovah is glory, and how fitting their names are for what God is going to do with the nation of Israel, because that's exactly what's going to happen. God is going to exalt his people, and God is going to show his glory. And we've talked about this before. We see consistently through the Bible, God will use the names of the people in the story and all the meanings of the words even in the story, as all of God's word is inspired, even down to every word and the meaning of the word. He uses even that to give us insight and meaning into the passage. And here he's going to exalt his people. He's going to show his glory. He's going to do that through Moses. And Moses, again, was the child of exalt and glory, which, again, are his parents and their meanings of their names. They were both from the priestly line of the Levites, which would be very appropriate for Moses as the spiritual leader of the nation. So God took care of all the aspects that would go on with the legal ability to be in that position. And now they come together in marriage and they give birth to Moses. And so notice verse 2, "The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months." Now, we don't know if there were any other children that Amram and Jochebed had. They're not mentioned, if they are, other than Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. We have three children that are mentioned in the family. And I guess, you know, there could have been more that weren't mentioned, but I doubt that, because they're the ones that are the main characters of the story. They stick together as a family. And we're going to see later on, as Moses is the leader of the nation of Israel, Aaron is anointed by God as the high priest, And then Miriam, of course, is going to be the leader of the women's ministry. We'll see that as well. And at this time, Aaron was 3 years old. We know that because when God calls them and they finally go into the ministry, and by the way, we're not going to see the actual call of Moses till he's 80 years old. So he's got quite a ways to go. But at that time, Aaron is 83. So we know that Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. And we know that Miriam was even older than Aaron. She was the oldest one in the family because she's going to be the one here in just a moment. We're going to see that goes down and speaks to Pharaoh's daughter when she finds Moses. The scholars believe she was probably somewhere around 7 years old at this time. But we're not told Miriam's age, and probably on purpose because women never like to tell their age anyway. And of course, I'm joking, but we don't know her exact age, but we do know that Miriam was the oldest one in the family. And it's interesting when you look at Amram and Jochebed, you know, a lot of attention is often given to Joseph and Mary, and rightly so, the parents of Jesus. And of course, Zechariah and Elizabeth as John's parents. John the Baptist, that is. And we have a lot more about them in Scripture, which is why we probably hear a lot more about them. But you know, you don't hear much about certain parents in the Bible, and these are two parents you really don't hear much about. You don't hear much about Amram and Jochebed. Probably if I'd asked you who were the parents of Moses, none of you could have told me. And to be quite honest, I'm a pastor, and I read the Bible every day, and I probably couldn't have told you without going back to look and be reminded. And why is that? Well, because again, it doesn't tell us a lot about them. But, you know, it doesn't mean they were not extraordinary people. You know, you look back at those that God chose to bring extraordinary people into the Word, and oftentimes they have very extraordinary parents. Now, that's not 100%, but you do see, obviously, with Joseph and Mary being for Jesus, with Zechariah and Elizabeth, you see the same thing. And so I no doubt would believe here that probably Amram and Jochebed were extraordinary people because, you know, to raise someone like a Moses, God isn't going to just pick anyone. Now, you say to raise them, wait a minute, wasn't Moses raised by Pharaoh's daughter? Yes, that's true. But now we're going to see that although she gives Moses away temporarily because she's worried about him being put to death and being discovered as they hid him in their home, we're going to see that he is given back to Jochebed and Amram to raise and to bring the child up through the weaning process. So probably at least two or probably even 3 years old, he was raised there in the home. And you say, well, how much influence could they have up to 3 years old? It's amazing what can be instilled in the heart of a child up to the age of 3 years old or through the first 3 years if you simply spend time with them in the Word and in prayer. And I saw the results of that even with my girls. Amazing. As I would spend time with them, and even by that early age of 3 years old, they would already have instilled in them that principle of hearing the Bible and praying and singing worship songs. And so they no doubt had a big influence in Moses' life, even at that early age. And I would say, and the Bible doesn't tell us, but I would say probably there was some level of interaction, maybe throughout some point of the first 40 years that Moses spent there in Egypt before he took off to the wilderness and God gave him that other 40 years of spiritual training that he needed. There was probably some level of interaction between Amram and Jochebed. No doubt he realized he was not an Egyptian, and he probably looked into a little bit who his parents were, as most all kids do when they're adopted or raised in another family. So there may even have been some type of interaction in him knowing their heritage and their godliness, because that was in Moses' heart, and it was too much in his heart just to be there for the first 3 years of weaning. So no doubt they had played a big part in Moses' life. We know they were loving. We know they were brave in that although Pharaoh had commanded that all the Hebrew male children be killed, they disobeyed Pharaoh's command and they hid Moses for 3 months until they thought they were going to get in trouble. So now they had to rearrange things. And I was thinking about this as well. No doubt they were hoping for a girl and deeply worried when they saw it was a boy. I can imagine when the child was about to be born. Remember Pharaoh had said, if it's a boy, throw them in the river and kill them. If it's a girl, let them live. And so no doubt they were very anxious and deeply worried, saying, you know, Lord, please let this be a girl, or maybe if it is a boy, please protect the child or whatever. So I would have been nervous, I think, about being a dad. Now, of course, for Tracy and I, with four girls, that's all we have. So it wouldn't have been very, maybe as nervous for us. And I say that jokingly because we would have been nervous. We'd have thought, well, maybe this one's going to be a boy. But, you know, again, this would have been a very tense moment for them, no doubt. Hiding a crying baby after he did turn out to be a boy for 3 months when you live in slavery and bondage to Egypt and the government there would not have been easy. And they could have no doubt been killed or imprisoned or tortured if they had been found out for hiding this baby and keeping that from Pharaoh. So Again, this was a very, very tense time in their lives. But something I want to point out when we talk about the character of Amram and Jochebed, notice the character of Jochebed, and you're going to see this in stark contrast to a lot of the moms that live today, sadly enough. But notice that Jochebed was willing to do anything to save her child, even if it might mean losing her own life. Now, how different is that from a culture today that would abort their baby and kill their child, many of them, at the drop of a hat? So you see the character in Jochebed. Jochebed was not like many women of the world and like those who have no love, natural love for their baby. She loved her baby very much, and something such as abortion would not even be an option for her. It really hit me even stronger in this because oftentimes, even in states that try to pass legislation against the killing of babies or what we call abortion, even with that kind of legislation, oftentimes they'll work in a clause that says, except for in situations where the mother's life's in danger. Not Jochebed. Jochebed was the type of mother that said, look, whether I die or not, don't touch that baby. That baby is more important than my own life, and I'm willing to die, even if it means I might in giving birth, I'm willing to die for that baby and to give my life for that child's life. You see, that's the true love of a mother. Not just to protect that baby's life at any cost, but to go so far to say, I am willing to die if necessary, even in the process of childbirth, to spare that baby. And that's the spirit in the heart of those who love the Lord and have the Spirit of God within them. Well, that was Jochebed. So a very extraordinary woman, wanting to not only raise a child in the things of the Lord, but doing whatever it would take to be able to spare the life of the child. Now, sad it is and how tragic it is in our nation today that even with modern technology and the ability to prove that a baby is a baby in the womb, even just a few weeks, to still allow the brutality and viciousness and heartlessness of abortion and just killing the child. So it makes you wonder how depraved is the heart of man. But again, it does show us the character of Amram and Jochebed. Now, it doesn't tell us what they thought they would have done with Moses at the end of the 3 months, but they weren't concerned about that. Their concern was, let's keep our child alive day by day, and we'll let God take care of the details. And that's exactly what God did. God did take care of the details, and God did, watch over them and protect Moses, as we're going to see in this story. But again, that shows us what we're to do in situations like this. A lot of times we're faced with situations where we say, what am I going to do when that day comes? What am I going to do when that happens? As believers, we're just called to trust in the Lord day by day and say, Lord, whatever you do, I'm going to trust you, and I know that you'll take care of it. Even if we don't have answers right now, we simply do what we know is right at the moment, and we let God answer, or rather handle the future. Now, notice the word hider. It says they hid the child. It means to conceal something with a definite purpose, either for protection or for sinister reasons. And we know in this situation, it was to conceal or hide something with a definite purpose for protection. And that was the special purpose was watching after Moses. And God here, again, had put this in their heart to protect the child and to keep them from, being able to kill the baby. And notice it says here that Moses was a beautiful child. Now, again, you read that, and every parent thinks, my child's a beautiful child. But that word really jumped out at me. And as I studied the meaning of that word, the word beautiful here literally means good, pleasant, beautiful, delightful, glad, joyful, precious, correct, and righteous. So there's a lot of meanings here. And you might say, well, how could a baby be righteous? I'm not saying that that particular word meaning there would apply so much to this baby, although he was right before God as God had his hand on him. But there was something pleasant, something beautiful, something delightful, something joyful and glad. Maybe there was a spark in Moses' eye. The way he smiled even as a baby, there was a joy to him. There was something, and that's what that word means, that was noticeably different about Moses. And because of that, they realized, this is no ordinary baby. We need to do all we can to preserve this child. So again, just laying the groundwork here and seeing that God had his hand on Moses, even as a baby, very noticeably something special about the child. And notice there in verse 3, it says, but when she could no longer hide him, in other words, he was at the age now to where he was much louder and had really good lungs, when she could no longer hide him. Now, before I even read the rest of that, that really struck me because as a pastor, I used to wonder, why am I so loud? And some of you might be saying, yeah, Mark, why are you so loud? I grew up as a kid with people always saying, you know, hey, can you calm it down a little bit? You're kind of loud and this noise or whatever. And I'm still that way. And I used to, you know, wonder, why am I so loud? You know, a lot of it was because I was the fourth child of a full family, three other older siblings. And if you ever wanted to be heard, you had to project pretty good. But I also believed that there was a spiritual reason. Now, I didn't know it at the time, but I believe that God gave me a voice that projects and good lungs because he knew that I was going to be a pastor. And because of that, God gave me those lungs. You know, I've had strong lungs ever since I was a child. I remember we had to take this CPR class when I was in high school, junior high and high school, right in that range in there. And we had this little dummy they brought in, and you were to perform CPR on the dummy. And I remember when it was my turn to do it, I popped the lungs on the thing. They have these plastic lungs in them, and I blew in that pop. You heard it pop, and everybody kind of looked around at each other funny, and the instructor said, goodness gracious, you popped the lungs on it. And so, you know, in one way, you're worried, am I going to be in trouble? You know, in another way, it's kind of humorous. I remember the instructor said, look, there's no way you could ever do that again. There's no way, these lungs are too strong, and that was a fluke thing. The lungs must be weak. And so they put a new set of lungs in, and he said, I want you to give it a shot. See if you can pop those lungs. You know, kind of laughing about it. I popped them again. And so they ended up putting another set in and just leaving them there and saying, you know what, don't pop the lungs anymore. You've kind of shown you can do it. So you've popped two sets. We're not going to spend any money on any more. But, you know, I used to think, why would I have such strong lungs and such an ability to project? I believe it was so that I could preach the gospel. And now think about that in light of Moses. Here's Moses, who has no amplification, no microphones, no speakers. Moses now has over 2 million people he's going to be leading in the wilderness and teaching the word of God to and needing to make announcements and all these things. And I'm not saying he could speak to all 2 million at once necessarily. Certainly they would spread the word on between the group, but no doubt Moses had strong lungs. And why do I say that? Well, he probably had strong lungs as a baby as well. And imagine this baby screaming with these lungs, you wow! You know, and them going, quiet, quiet, quiet. You know, they're going to hear you, and they're going to come and kill you, and the panic of a mom and a dad with this baby that can really project. And so, again, it just adds to the story of the pressure they had and the concerns and the worries. So when she could hide him no longer there, it says, verse 3, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the riverbank. Now, these bulrushes were plants, and they would take those bulrushes and form them in the shape of a basket and then harden them. You know, they would sometimes put mud and bake them, even as they made the bricks. But then they would put this asphalt and this pitch or this tar on them and harden them up, and they'd become really a very seaworthy boat. They would make their boats like that back then, and they still use these products, actually, to make boats today over there in that region. And so this would be a very secure way to make a boat for the child and to put him in it. And you know that she took great care in making sure that it was proper. But there's something else I want you to note here. Notice the word ark. She took an ark and daubed it with a pitch. Does that ring any bells? It should, because it reminds us of the story of Noah. And interestingly enough, although there is the Ark of the Covenant that's spoken of in Scripture, this is a very different and specific word. And it's the exact same word for ark that is used for Noah's ark and the building of the ark. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is really pointing this out. You know, this just shows us this is not the first time that God has protected the righteous in an ark. You had Noah back in Genesis chapter 6, and now you have Moses being protected in this ark. And look at the similarities, being placed in the water, being covered, you know, inside and out with this pitch, you know, the same thing that was used in the ark, and now laid in the water to be protected and preserved from this evil that was on the earth. So you can run with that. There's a lot more there, I know, than what I've seen and even what we're covering, but very interesting.
While our time at the table of God's Word is ending for today, please keep reading in the book of Exodus. There's so much to discover and appreciate about God and His awesome power. So much of this book touches on God's redemption for His people. His love and care for them is what compels Him to do unheard acts to prove that He's for them and is there to rescue them. What a caring, loving God to go to such great measures to look out for His people. He has the same care and concern for you as well, and He wants to be your rescue. If you're unsure if you need to be rescued, we encourage you to hop over to thewaymedia.net and ask us any questions you have. Find the Come to the Table link, and then there's a form under Questions and Comments. Again, that's thewaymedia.net. You can also hear this message again at thewaymedia.net or download the Way Media app so you know when new broadcasts are happening. On behalf of Pastor Mark, we appreciate your prayers during this study through Exodus. Although this is an Old Testament book of historical accounts, there's so much to gain about the nature of God and His unrelenting loyalty to His people. We hope this overarching message is conveyed through Pastor Mark's teachings. We appreciate your prayers for this ministry as the Word of God goes forth to many who might not have heard it otherwise. Pastor Mark has more to share through the book of Exodus, so we hope you'll be able to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.